Tonight we're going to spend the time that God has generously giving us looking at one of the most unheralded, nondescript, overlooked characters in all of God's Word. She's the servant girl who lives in Naaman's house. So humble is her role that we are not even given her name. We don't know her age. We don't know where she lived in Israel before she was apparently kidnapped by invaders. Her whole story is confined to about two or three lines in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. But what a story it is. I'd like for us to make the symbolic connection tonight to the fact that we have a job to do that's very much like hers, in that we, figuratively, are living in Naaman's house today. By that I mean we live in the world as she did. We live in a world that is dark and sin-filled like hers was. We are outnumbered like she was. We have no military or political or numerical or financial clout just like she did. The whole world is under the sway of the evil one, and we are under the sway of our righteous God by faith. We are surrounded by immorality and false worship, just as she was. What will we do with our faith in the time we have to serve God? And let's see what she did with hers and see what we might learn. First, I'd like for us to turn to the 15th Psalm and the first two verses. If you can't turn there, it's on the screen for your convenience. It's a Psalm of David. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? The psalmist is asking questions about this matter. Who can approach you, God? Who can live with you? Who can have fellowship with you? And then the psalmist answers his own questions. It is he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Walking uprightly, ladies and gentlemen, means we are to live in this world in such a dignified manner that we bring glory to God. We are to live among our contemporaries in the world with integrity and discipline and manners and credibility that lead to respectability, that leads to influence from those in the world. By that I mean the influence that we might have with them. God wants us to be His representative, a respectable citizen, that we might have influence among the people of the world. For you were brought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. So we want to look at this concept first, and then go to 2 Kings 5, where we'll clearly see it again. And we'll see this concept in Nehemiah chapter 2, and we'll read the first six verses of the chapter. Walking uprightly, what's the benefit of it? What does God get out of our walking uprightly? And then the king, verse 1, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. I'd like to pause there and give you a little nugget to dwell on. The king of the world that Nehemiah lives in has noticed something different about his humble servant. And I want to strongly encourage you to get your mind around this fact. In spite of the fact that Nehemiah is a humble servant, he and the king he serves have a special relationship. Next, in verse 3, Nehemiah says, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? And the king said to me, 'What do you request?' And so I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' And the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, 'How long will your journey be, and when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I set a time." What a remarkable chain of events we see happening here. Nehemiah, who's a lowly cupbearer, the last sentence in the 11th verse of the first chapter, "For I was the king's cupbearer," is one of the low-down people that work for the king. A cupbearer would simply serve the king his wine and food, and there are scholars who believe he would be responsible for tasting the food. In case the food had been poisoned by an assassination attempt, Nehemiah would be poisoned and he would die. Get him out of here, bring someone else in. It's like a canary in a coal mine. We don't really think too much of these people. They're just servants. They're not one of ours. This is a lowly position, and that's probably not exaggerating as much as I should. And yet, in spite of this lowly position of just being a cupbearer, he's now dealing with a king who wants to be his teammate. What do you want? What do you need? And I told him, and the king says, "When you're coming back, because I want to make sure I get back a guy like you. How long will you be gone? I want to partner with you in this venture." And as we read much of the rest of Nehemiah, we'll see that the king went way out of his way to help Nehemiah get back and rebuild the walls. Why would the king almost be like a partner to Nehemiah? I believe it's because of the conduct of Nehemiah. While in the king's presence, he walked uprightly. He was a teller of the truth. He was a man the king could count on. And over the course of many months and years of serving the king, he won the king's respect. He influenced the king. He won the king's favor, all because he's walking by faith, not by sight, and he's living his life the way the God in heaven he serves would like for him to live his life. God blessed Nehemiah. Nehemiah became a blessing to others. He served the king in such a way that he gained the king's respect so God's good will could be done. Ladies and gentlemen, we see this in many places in the Old Testament. Can I give you Daniel in Babylon with the other Hebrew lads? Can I give you Joseph in Egypt? Look how God blessed Joseph in Egypt. Look how people came to depend upon Joseph. Look how Joseph influenced all of the empire of Egypt's culture just because he was such a solid character. And that doesn't mention Ezra, a contemporary of Nehemiah. If you read the first chapter of Ezra, which precedes the book of Nehemiah, you'll see much the same thing you see in Nehemiah. The king is helping Ezra get the artifacts of the temple back and finance the trip to go back and help rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. These men, these people, got to bend the ears of their kings and gain their cooperation through the providence of God because they walked uprightly. He was a blessing to the citizens of that country. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, "You are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." Those things said, we want to look for something similar in the book of 2 Kings in chapter 5 as we turn there to read the first 15 verses of the chapter. 2 Kings chapter 5. "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. This is the young girl we're looking at tonight. And she said to her mistress, "If only my master were the prophet who was, were with the prophet who was in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." That's the first time we hear from this girl, and it is the last. Let's continue the story. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who's from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." We see 2 grown men, actually 3. We see men of prominence. We see a mighty military man of valor. And we see 2 kings who are so clumsy in the dealing with the Almighty God that they don't even know what they're doing. They're trying to play basketball with a soccer ball. They're trying to play volleyball with a tennis ball. They don't know God. They don't have a relationship with God. And they do not have a clue what they're doing concerning this matter. We go back to verse 7. "And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.' So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage." And I want to pause there for just another moment. Here's another man, another personality who has no clue what he's doing. I'm just as awkward and clumsy dealing with the goings and comings of God that it's almost as if I didn't exist at all. I don't have a clue what I'm doing. I'm like the king here. I'm like the king over there. These people are completely lost. Were it not for the servant girl and the prophet Elisha. The people of God who have faith are going to be the staples in this story. They're going to connect these pages and they're going to make something out of this in spite of the ignorance and the arrogance that's so far gripping this story. We go to verse 13. "And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant.'" And we'll pause there. How glorifying it must have been to God to have a heathen like Naaman make a confession like that. And it's all because of the work of this servant girl and the case for her faith, which is what we're focusing on in verse 3. We know very little about her. We don't know her name, her age, her job description exactly in Naaman's house, except she waited on his wife. Perhaps God doesn't want her statement in verse 3 to have any competition. if we knew something else about her, we'd have something else to think and talk about tonight. So maybe God didn't give us anything to think about but this, and that is the beauty and the power of her faith. We never hear of her again. I'd like to think that when Naaman came home, he was so grateful he might have even granted her her freedom and let her go back to her family. But I've also must be considerate of the opposition and think, if I'm Mr. Naaman, I don't know if I want to let go of one of the most valuable treasures I've ever had working in my house. So to think I'm going to give her up and give her her freedom and send her home, no, sir, she's going to stay right here with me and keep teaching me about the God that healed me of this leprosy. But we don't know which way the story ended. Remarkably, when we consider what she's done, we come to this conclusion. She's sharing her faith with the very man who took her captive, the man who selfishly converted her to his service, kidnapped her, hijacked her, stole her, snatched her out of maybe her parents' arms, snatched her out of her home, snatched her out of her country, snatched her away from her friends and her lifestyle, and brought her to this godforsaken place called Syria, where there's no prophet, there's no priests, there's no temple. I'm going to be here like Joseph was in Egypt. This is a terrible and disgusting way to live, and I'll tell you this, if it happened to us, we wouldn't like it. He snatched her from her family and way of life. He doesn't deserve to be healed. She's sharing her faith and knowledge of God with him. I want to know this. Where's her bitterness? Where's her anger? Where is her complaining? Where is her vengeance, her selfishness? Here's one thing some people could do. I know, Mr. Naaman, a God in Israel who could heal you, but I'll not share that information with you because of what you did to me. I'll just stand here since I'm a lot younger than you, and I'll watch you die because that's what you deserve. Vengeance. I want some revenge after the way you've treated me. I'm just a young girl, and you steal me from my life, from my people. Instead, I think if you look hard, you see there's joy in her heart, and she's delighted to share her faith freely with an idol-worshipping Gentile. I say that because if she was discouraged, if she was angry, if she was depressed about living in the dark world she's now living in, living in a house you don't want to be living in, and if you're feeling sorry for yourself about that, what would you do? I wouldn't share my faith. When I'm angry, I don't have any faith to share. When I'm depressed, I'm not going to tell you about God. When I've got a chip on my shoulder, that's going to take the tongue out of my mouth as far as saying something spiritual is concerned. So the fact that she's willing freely to talk to her enemy about God tells me she doesn't have any of those problems. That's the power of faith in this story. God put her here to make a difference, and I'm going to make a difference. What can we learn about her upright walk in Naaman's house? I'm just as much a follower of God here as I was over here in Israel and Samaria. What's the difference? Same God, same child of God. My faith will leave with me. You'll not separate me from my God, even though you've separated me from my nation, and I will serve my God here the same way I would have served him back home. What a beautiful attitude. Because to understand the beauty of her statement, you've got to try to trade places and see how you'd feel if it happened to you. We wouldn't be very happy, would we? She represents God no matter where she was. First point, she's not in the best environments to be spiritual. I don't believe she has any brethren. We know she doesn't have a place to worship any longer. I don't think some high priests went with her to this place. I get the impression that she's alone in this house and in this territory. And yet, in spite of this environment, she still shows us that she's a spiritual person who cares about the well-being of other people. That's point one about her upright walk. If she needed God in Israel, think, wouldn't she need Him any even more to be sustained in Syria? If American Christians needed God in 1950, in today's world, don't you think we'd need God even more? We sing the song regularly back home. I bet you do too here. I need Thee every hour. That song was written in the early 1900s. I'm not giving up my faith because I live in Naaman's house. I need my faith because I live in Naaman's house. It's all the more important for me now. And it's my faith in God that's going to be used to change this nasty place. My God is giving me a young girl. My God is giving me a slave. My God is giving me a servant in a heathen's house. My God is giving me a chance to change the world. And that's what I'm going to do because I'm walking uprightly. I'm not going to live according to the flesh and be angry and bitter. I'm going to live according to the will of God. And this is what the people of God do. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. The Syrians can take me from my home, but they can't take me from my God. She's going to use her opportunities to make a difference in this world. That's why God put all of us here. She's showing us just how personal faith is. Do you feel that way about your faith? Are you willing to let God use you to make a difference in this world? Are you living the way God would want you to live as a citizen of heaven in this country so that you might gain influence with people and not even know it? How many times have you gone to a restaurant and bowed your head to pray? And before you finished your meal, I had it happen to me today in Shelbyville. Shelbyville, Tennessee, Bedford County, right here today. At lunch, someone came up and said, I noticed that you pray before you eat. I wanted to thank you for that. I didn't pray to be seen by men, and I wasn't expecting that. But brethren, when we live and walk uprightly, when we represent our God on this planet, we need to know there are people out there who are going to be taking notice of that, and that's good for God. It glorifies God, and that's what He put us here to do. Next point. She represented God no matter where she was. And the second point is, if she doesn't share her faith with Naaman, who will? Is somebody else going to come along and take my place? How's he going to get out of the fix he's in? The Syrians were idol worshipers. They were Gentiles. Look at verse 18 of the chapter. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my head, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing, because I'm bowing. That is my worship. It's the way I exercise my faith. I'm bowing down to this worthless idol. Do I think, representing the servant girl, that that idol's going to hear him? I do not. False worshipers don't have the power to help Naaman. She must know that. if she doesn't glorify God as he gives her this great opportunity, who might that she can be excused from this possibility, responsibility, I'm sorry. God wants us to be at work in the kingdom, and he wants to be revealed in the world. And notice what a job this young girl is doing. It reminds me somewhat of Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. The words of Mordecai the Jew, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Sometimes when we live in a dark place, it's hard for us to see the spiritual possibilities that God might open the door for us. But we don't know what God knows. He didn't send Jonah to Nineveh because it was such a righteous place. Because it's dark, he put us in this place to be the light in this place, to let him be known in this place. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 31, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." If I don't do my job, who is? Especially when you're in a situation like that. You think another Jew is going to come along or an Israelite is going to come along and tell Naaman about the prophet Elisha in Samaria? The third point I'd like to give you tonight about this young girl is how strong her faith was. She didn't say, "Mr. Naaman, you might get healed if you go see Elisha. You might. He's got a lot of power. I hope you can get healed." Didn't say that. Didn't say this either. "My master's tried everything else. Won't you try this?" You got a pretty good idea that, I believe it'll work, but you don't know for sure, but give it a shot. She didn't say any of those things. She said flat out, "He will get healed." What's amazing about that to you? Can you think about it for a minute? We're dealing with a Gentile. He has no right. You mean to tell me this little girl has so much faith in God that you're willing to send your master to Elisha the prophet? A Gentile? You think God will heal a Gentile? That's what she said. He would get healed. The woman with the flow of blood said, "If only I may touch his clothes, Jesus would make me well," in Mark chapter 5. Her environment hasn't caused her faith to grow pale. It might have even strengthened her faith. She might not have realized that she had all the faith she had until she got tested by being hauled off to Samaria. What happens if she's wrong? "He's a Gentile, little girl. Why don't you just sit back and take it easy and try to be as comfortable as possible in Syria and stay out of this business? It's a war zone out here. You make a mistake, Mr. Naaman's likely to come home from Syria as hot as a hornet. He's still got all that leprosy on his skin. Your life's going to get worse." But she's not thinking like that. Her faith won't allow her to process those thoughts. What a strong faith she has. She believes God is greater than Gentilehood, greater than leprosy. She knows in whom she believes. She's not rolling the dice. She's not taking a chance. She's sharing her strong faith with a man who needs to hear it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "For this reason, I also suffer these things," Paul said to Timothy. "Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." What a wonderful story this little girl's providing us with tonight. But you believe that? You believe that strongly? I'm telling you, if this doesn't work, when he comes back, your life is likely to change for the worse. I'm not worried about that. We're not even talking about that. That's not in the scriptures. I'm not thinking like that. I'm thinking like this. My God can heal that man. And if you'll go see the prophet in Samaria, my God will heal you. our last point. Her faith was believable to others who didn't know God, like Ezra and Nehemiah and Joseph and Daniel and the Hebrew lads, God's people living in slavery, living in foreign kingdoms. God's people changed the view of God in the heathen world. No one in this story knows very much about the God of Israel, so we come to the question, why are you listening to this girl? Aren't you a big man of valor? Yes, sir. Aren't you a king? Yes, sir. This little girl is a slave from Israel. The Bible says she's young. Since when did you grown men with medals on your chest start taking instructions or taking advice from young girls who sweep your floors and do your laundry? Think about that. God's people walking uprightly will be seen by the world as a people of integrity. I'm reminded in the Philippian prison of Paul and Silas. What were they doing? They were singing and praying in that place, and no doubt that helped them greatly, not only get the miraculous gift from God, but to baptize the Philippian jailer and all of his family. We will attain credibility and dignity and influence when seen by the people of the world if we live by God's will. We can't give up on our faith just because others have given up on theirs. So that God might be glorified and we might be useful and blessed. How do we know that she'd attained this kind of credibility? I believe you see it in 2 Kings 5, verses 4 and 5, because Naaman listened to her. And Naaman went in and told his master, thus and thus said the girl who's from the land of Israel. He doesn't even call her by name. I've got to ask this question. Curious minds want to know. Naaman, why are you listening to her? Who in their right mind would say, hey, that's a good idea. Let me go talk to my king and I might embarrass myself when I do that. Why would you listen to her? And I believe the evidence clearly points to only one fact. She's been walking uprightly in his house. Naaman goes to the king of Syria. The king of Syria writes the king of Israel. Naaman packs much wealth for the trip, including servants, making up an entourage. He thinks he's going to need to pay the doctor. He shows how little he knows about God and God's grace and mercy and love and healing, miraculous power. You can't buy those things, Mr. Naaman, but he doesn't understand that. Why are these people willing to go to so much effort to be healed by a God they don't know or don't worship? If Naaman was an Israelite, this would be a different question. But the Syrians were idol worshipers. Why are they willing to listen to this girl? I believe it's because we're witnessing the power of one girl's spiritual influence. Think about it. Make it work. I'm the servant girl. Let me tell you the kind of person I am. I lie all the time. I'm lazy. I sleep late. They have to come get me out of bed every morning. I've been guilty of shoplifting. I steal stuff from the master's wife all the time. I'm not very reliable. You can't count on me. Would Mr. Naaman listen to a character like that? Not on your life. So what does that lead us to believe? In order to make this story compatible with the other stories in the Bible that are like it, we've mentioned Daniel, and we've mentioned Nehemiah and Ezra and Joseph. Now, for the third time, she would have to fit that same type of portfolio, I believe. She's the kind of girl who's probably happy and singing and praying at work. She does a good job. She's always there when you call her. And she's been walking uprightly in Naaman's household, and he's recognized in time there's something different about that girl. There's something special about that girl. I admire the faith she has in her God. She does many things that points to that over the course of time. And as a result of the relationship that we've developed with her in my house, when she speaks to me about her God healing me of my leprosy, in spite of the fact that I'm grown, I'm powerful, I'm Assyrian, and I'm an idol worshiper, I'm going to listen to her. That's how powerful her upright walk was in Naaman's house. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. And none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Boy, that puts some power in this story, doesn't it? Jesus said these words. There were many, many lepers who were Israelites in the time of Elisha the prophet. And none of them was cleansed except the one who was sent to Elisha by the servant girl in 2 Kings chapter 5. She must have had some kind of faith and made some kind of an impact living in Naaman's house. Healed by the faith of a young girl, Naaman would have died without her faith. The faith of one humble servant girl changed the entire world that Naaman lived in, and things for him will never be the same. He'll never want to worship the same way. He'll never forget, all I did was take 7 dips in a dirty water called the Jordan River, and I came up with skin like this. And now it's our turn to learn from this lesson. We see Naamans all around us suffering from the worst disease in the world, sin. We know these people will die in their sins if they don't turn to God. We're positive about that. And we know what this girl knew about the power of our God to heal people of those sins. But will we open our mouths to share that knowledge? And will we walk uprightly, as these other Bible characters have done, to gain influence where we can? That's God's business, not ours. None of us are going to know for sure, well, who's going to pay attention and who's not? That's God's business, not ours. But will we live as citizens of heaven in this life today? And will that dignity and integrity influence others as it did Bible characters? And as that happens, will we open our mouths to share the knowledge we have about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior? Will we use our tongues to confess Jesus? Or will we be ashamed? Will we be afraid? What happens if I tell Mr. Naaman about Jesus Christ and he doesn't want to hear it and he slaps me because I am under him? Luke 9, verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Are we going to be willing to take the risks that a young servant girl took? Or will we be afraid, intimidated? Will we be trying to be politically correct? I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings and let them know they have leprosy. And I just don't want to do that. Will we be like that? Are we going to let a little girl in Syria have more faith in God than we have? If you're in our audience tonight and you're subject to the invitation, if you need to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ, if you need to confess your sins, if you need to repent, if you need to get in the game, if you can learn something from this young girl and say, you know, she taught me a lot tonight. I'm not there, but I'd like to get there. A great place to start is right up here. Have the local preacher pray for you and go home forgiven of your sins and rededicated to Jesus Christ. While together, we stand and sing.